I'd like to begin this morning just by way of introduction for just a moment in one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 121. And then I'd like to spend most of our time, if the Lord will bless, in a story we find over in Genesis 22. In Psalm 121, the psalmist David says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Do you ever need help? I love another psalm, one of my favorite psalms. I shared this with a dear sister this week. Psalm 46 says, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You ever have trouble? You ever need help? Where do you look? Where do you lift your eyes? Where do your eyes go when you need help in time of trouble? Do they go to Washington? Are your solutions found in Washington? I tell you, Joshua and I just got back last week from a school trip up in Washington. And it was a wonderful trip, beautiful place, but it looks better than it is. It's more beautiful from the outside than it is the corruption on the inside. I'm going to tell you, your help doesn't come from Washington. Your help doesn't come from Atlanta. David said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." That's not Capitol Hill. "My help," he says, "cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Let me ask you this morning, child of God, in your times of trouble and when you need help, you have a God on your side who made heaven and earth. Pray tell me, what is too hard for him? What trouble that you and I have is too hard for him? And I'm speaking this morning as a grown preacher to mostly grown folks, but you know, I'm thinking too about our young people and the problems, the troubles, I'll use that Bible word, the troubles that our young people have. They are just as real to our young people as our grown-up problems are to grown-ups. Just as real. They may be different ones. But our young people, I want to assure you this morning, young people, you have a God who made heaven and earth, and He is your help in time of trouble. I want to go back with you this morning to a very familiar story that we find in Genesis chapter 22, where the Lord comes to Abraham, and he gives Abraham the most jaw-dropping command that I guess we have in all of the Bible until we read about the fulfillment of this picture in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Imagine that command coming from God. Imagine God speaking audibly and saying, Father, Mother, I want you to take your child and I want you to take him up to a mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Can you imagine? I'm going to answer that for you. No. I have two boys. And I can't imagine either one of, you know, if something tragic were to happen. We have five children. We have four living children. Something tragic did happen before one of those babies were born. I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, but we lost one. I can't imagine one of the four that I have, God telling me to take one of those children and sacrifice it and burn it as a burnt offering before the Lord. And Isaac wasn't just any one of four. Isaac was Abraham's, the Bible says, his only son. Now that's interesting, because we know that before Isaac was born, Abraham had another boy. His name was Ishmael. But he was not the son of promise. He was not the son that God had promised Abraham for roughly 30 years. We could go back and read from Genesis, from the 12th or 15th chapter of Genesis all the way through, where God would ever so often come to Abraham and renew this promise. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the son of promise. And I'm going to bless him. And he's going to be a blessed nation. Chapter after chapter, year after year, Abraham was renewed that promise, and God delayed. And we know the story. Abraham and Sarah got their own plan in mind, where they were going to have a son by Hagar, the handmaid. They thought they knew better than God. They were going to help God out. You know, God needed a little help on that situation. So they're going to help God out. And they're going to have a son, and he's going to be the promised son, but that wasn't going to be the promised son, because that's not the way God had planned it and prepared it. And I'm going to tell you, that decision that Abraham and Sarah made to have that son by Hagar, Ishmael, the Ishmaelites today have been the biggest thorn in Israel's side since that time. And they still are today. Those nations surrounding Israel today that hate them and want to do away with them are descendants of that decision that Abraham made with Sarah to have a boy by Hagar. I tell you, you and I, God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. God said that. You and I need to be resigned to that. It would sure give us a lot more peace in life if you and I were more resigned to the fact that God's ways and his thoughts are higher and better than our ways and our thoughts. We'd have a much more peaceful existence in this world, if we would remind ourselves of that. Abraham was reminded year after year after year after year. And finally, at the ripe young age of 100 years old, and Sarah was 90, they have this promised seed, Isaac. And it just happened in the previous chapter. If you go back and read the beginning of chapter 21, Genesis chapter 1, Isaac finally arrives on the scene after waiting 30 years. I mean, he was a miracle baby. He was the promised son. That's why the Lord said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Making sure Abraham there's no loopholes. I want you to know exactly who I'm talking about. It's not Ishmael. Abraham would later on have some more children. But there's no loopholes. I want you to take Isaac. He's very specific about who he's designed to take. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And get him into the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on the mountain, on one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. It said God did tempt Abraham. I want to bring this out very quickly. When the Bible says in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham, let's not be confused about what that word means. It doesn't mean that God tempted Abraham with evil. The book of James says that let no man say that when he is tempted of the Lord. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God is not, he's not the tempter. You and I have an enemy this morning. You and I have a tempter today. His name is the devil. He is our adversary, and he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is the tempter, he is the deceiver, he is the father of lies, and he is the destroyer, and he will, if he has the toehold, if you give him an avenue, he will get in your life, and he will wreak havoc in your life through the temptations of the deceiver. But God's not that kind of tempter. When it says that God did tempt Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11 says that that word means he tried him. It's a test for Abraham. Now, it's not a test for Abraham. It's not a test for God to see what Abraham's going to do. I've heard a lot of men, and I've read some writing of men that said, you know, God wanted to see what Abraham would do if he was put into this situation. God wanted to find out. God was trying Abraham to see what he would do. Let me tell you, God, the God that you and I serve and worship this morning, knows the end from the beginning, and he is not trying to figure out anything because he knows it all already right now. This test was for Abraham's sake. It wasn't for God to know anything, figure out any information. It was for Abraham's sake. Now let's read together. That's just an amazing expectation that is placed on Abraham. But I want you to notice verse 3, Abraham's willingness, his readiness. The Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood. He bundled the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. You know what Abraham did? Abraham set out immediately and readily to do exactly what God had given him to do. Now I want us to see a picture this morning of God the Father and God the Son. We're going to see that kind of as we go. I want you to know this morning the very first point that we can see, a beautiful picture that we can see is when it came to the sacrifice of God's Son for our sins, God the Father was ready and he was willing to do whatever it took for you and I to be with heaven with him forever. God the Father in heaven was ready and he knew exactly what it took to forgive sins, and the forgiveness of sins was not going to come in sinful man. There are no works of righteousness that you and I can do to fulfill God's holy law. That could only happen through one man, the man Christ Jesus. When it came to sacrificing the only begotten Son of God, your Heavenly Father was ready and willing to send His Son to that cruel place. How? We sang about it this morning, how deep the Father's love. It's inexplicable. You and I can't even begin to scratch the surface to understand how deep the Father's love for us. God didn't hold back anything. You know what he did? He sent the very best that heaven had when it came to our forgiveness, to assure our home with him. He went exactly to the place that God told him to do. That's a wonderful example for you and I. That's a wonderful example in Abraham for you and I, that when God speaks, we move. to be just that ready and willing to do exactly what God gives us to do. Verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Now that's the first time that phrase is found in this story. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now I want you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes or sandals for a moment. You know something that nobody in this group knows, not even Isaac at this point. You know something that the servants don't know. And you've been traveling for 3 days. Boy, but that was a long 3 days, don't you know? Because Abraham knows exactly what he has in mind to do when he gets to that place. Longest 3 days of Abraham's life, I could imagine. And finally, on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees that place. Don't you know that was an ugly place to Abraham? Because he knew what he was expected to do at that place. And the Bible said to the young men, abide ye here. So we know that they had some servants with them. Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lamb. We'll go yonder and worship and come again to you. Before I get to that verse, I want to go back just for a second and see a picture of the forethought that God the Father had for you. It says that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. I want you to know this morning and let us rejoice together that God the Father, before time ever began, before the foundation of the world, we sing a song that says, long ere before the sun, I can't remember how that song goes, but long before the world began, God saw in His providence, He saw the place afar off, ages, thousands of years before God would send His Son. He saw that cruel place where His Son would be expected to go and lay down His life for wretches like you and I. He saw that place. He purposed that place. He knew it and He sent Him anyway. Blessed be His name this morning. How great is our God. And Abraham told those servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. It's the first time this place, this word worship is used in the Bible. The very first time this word worship is used in the Bible. How you reckon Abraham, when he says, I and the lad, Isaac, we're going to go up this hill and we're going to worship. And we're going to come back. How do you reckon Abraham knew that? I'll tell you how. Let me read it to you. We don't have to guess at how he knew that. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, here it is, listen to this, accounting that God was able. I have a whole sermon in that phrase this morning. Aren't you glad this morning that you serve a God who is able? He is all able for any situation. Accounting that God was able to raise him, Isaac, up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Listen, Abraham, what's significant about that third day? Now, I know what you have to be thinking of when you hear about the third day. We just celebrated Easter. We just celebrated the wonderful news of the resurrection. So in our minds, we think about what happened on that third day. Let me tell you what happened with Abraham on that third day. Abraham, when that directive came from God to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, Abraham was, I believe, so resigned to do what God had told him to do that in his mind and in his intention and in the fullness of what he had intended to do, Isaac, his son, was as good as dead. His intention was so fixed on doing what God told him to do. I wish I could be more like Abraham in my life, don't you? His intention was so fixed on doing what God told him to do that I believe Isaac, for those 3 days, Isaac was just as good as dead. But you know what happened on the third day? Abraham came back down off that mountain with Isaac, who the Bible says he received as a picture of the resurrection. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. I mean, the third day, that's why the significance is of this third day. Abraham got his son back after the third day, but we hadn't gotten there yet. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So the Bible says that Abraham took the wood. There's going to be three little elements that are mentioned in verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it upon his son, Isaac. And then it says he took a knife and he took fire. And the last phrase of verse 6 says, both of them, and they went, both of them, together. I want you to see that picture in your mind, fathers. Abraham takes this bundle of wood, the very instrument that he's going to use to lay his son on. And he takes the wood and places it on the back of Isaac. There's a beautiful picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John chapter 11 says that he bore his cross to Golgotha. And then Peter chapter 2 tells us that not only did he bear the cross to Golgotha, what did he bear on that cross? The Bible says that he bore our sins. Let me read that, because I don't want to mess that up. That wording is too rich to not get right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Listen to this, child of God. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. He bore his cross up to Calvary, and then on that cross, he bore your sins in his body on the tree. We have the benefit of knowing, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We can see this is a beautiful picture. Abraham couldn't see it at first. We have the benefit of looking at this picture and seeing the beauty of God the Father laying on his son the guilt and the sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to tell you, there was a great transaction on Golgotha's hill that day. There was a great exchange. The only righteous and holy became the blackness of all the sins of all of his people for all of time, so that the despicable and the depraved and the debauched and the sinners could not just be set free from sin. He didn't just exonerate us from sin. He did more than that. He made you righteous. He didn't just wipe your sins away. He made you righteous. Christ took your sins and gave you his righteousness. What about that? That's why we meet today. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day, to worship him, to worship a God that would send his son to such an awful place, and to worship a son that would be willing to do such an awful thing for the love of the likes of people like you and I. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then Abraham, after he takes the wood and he places it on Isaac, two other things that it mentions there is that he takes the fire in his hand and a knife. A knife is going to be used to slay his son. The knife is going to be used to cut his son's throat. That's a little graphic, I know, but that's I think we need to be graphic when it comes to what God did for us through Jesus Christ. We need to understand as closely as we can what he endured for us. He took a knife. He knew what he was going to have to do with that knife. The instrument of sacrifice. And he took fire. The very fire that he had intended to burn his son. Fire, all through the Bible, is used as a symbol for the judgment of God. In fact, we could spend the rest of our time this morning, which is getting short. I know I'm watching the time. I'm trying to. You pray for us. But fire throughout all the Bible is used as a symbol for the judgment of God. And that's exactly what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the judgment of God, so that sinners could go free. And I love this phrase that they both went together. Father and son went together. I'm going to tell you what that shows you and I in picture. That shows us the unity and the solidarity of the purpose of salvation, that God the Father and God the Son knew exactly what was, and furthermore, God the Holy Spirit knew exactly what it took to save you and I from our sins and to assure our home in heaven. And they worked, all of them, together. Father, Son, and Spirit. And we can read several places that point to that in the New Testament. Listen. All that the Father loved before the world began, all that He predestined, all that He elected, the Son died for. They were together in that. There was a solidarity in the salvation of all of God's people. The Son died for all of those that He loved, and all of those that He loved, the Son died for, and there's no discrepancy between the two groups. Romans chapter 8 says, "For whom He did predestinate, then He also called, and furthermore, whom He called, then He also justified, and whom He justified, then He also glorified." One day, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a number of God's children in heaven glorified. There is going to be a glorified many. I want you to go home and study the doctrine of the many in the Bible. We don't believe that God chose and saved a small chosen few. The Bible says it's more than the sands of the seashore. It's as innumerable as the stars in heaven. And whatever that number is that's going to be glorified is the same number that Christ justified, is the same number that the Spirit called, is the same number that God eternally predestinated and loved before the world began. There's no difference in the number. I'm not a grammar teacher, and my students know that. Ask Sister Leah. She'll tell you how I can butcher up the English language pretty good sometimes. But I can read, that's easy English. Whom He did, them He also. All through that verse. They went together. There was solidarity and unity in the plan of salvation for God's people. That's a wonderful news to me. And as they're going up, as they're going up the mountain, you remember what Isaac said. Father, behold, here's the wood and here's the fire. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham replied, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Now, we could read that two different ways. We could say, "Isaac, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Aren't you glad you worship a God that has promised to provide? He's a God of provision in every way. We could say, God will provide Himself a lamb. Or we could read it this way, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So which way is right? I submit to you that both ways are right. God will provide Himself, And the way God provided himself a lamb was by providing himself in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will provide himself. Who was the lamb? It was God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. God is still a God of provision today. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. There's that wonderful phrase again. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the wood. And Abraham, I want you to see this in your mind. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, I just want to point out one thing in this picture that we're seeing as Abraham, the Bible says, binds his son and places him on the wood and stretches forth his hand. We don't know how old Isaac is. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically. I have read a lot of speculations. Some men say he's in his late teens. Some men say that he's in his early 20s. Some men say that he's 30. I heard a Primitive Baptist preacher that I have a lot of confidence say that he was 33. I don't know. Maybe there's more evidence there than I have seen. We don't know how old he is, but this is what we do know about Isaac's age. Number one, he was old enough to take a bundle of wood big enough to build a fire. So he wasn't a little boy. And however old he was, number two, we know that Abraham was 100 years older than he was. So whether he was 17 or 27 or 30, add 100 more years to that, and that's how old Abraham was. Here's my point about that. The Bible says that Abraham bound Isaac, but I want you to know that Isaac had to be a willing participant. Amen. In that. I have a boy who's 15 years old, and sometimes he gets in his mind that he can still take his old dad. And right now, for a window of time that is closing, I can still show that boy who's the boss. But that window is closing. There's coming a time real quickly that my age is going up and his strength is going to overtake me. I'm not going to let him know when that happens, but there's going to come a time that he's going to be able to do that. But I want to tell you this. Isaac was strong enough to carry a bundle of wood, and Abraham was 100 years older than Isaac was. The point that I'm making to you is this. Just as Jesus Christ, Isaac went willingly and voluntarily. It says that he bound him. You know what they did the night that they came to get Jesus Christ from the garden? Those soldiers came up and Jesus himself said, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And those soldiers fell back as dead men. And they get up and rattle themselves off, you know, and shake themselves off. And they said, and he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And he said this, and they said the same thing, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said the same thing, I am he. And in my mind, I always think that they must have been doing something like this that second time, because they knew that from the power of this man's voice, they all fell back as dead men. But what's amazing about that story is that the Bible says that those soldiers bound him with a rope and led him away. Let me tell you something. That silly rope wasn't holding or binding Jesus any more than a kite string can bind Lou Ferrigno. Now, most of you young people don't know who Lou Ferrigno was, but Lou Ferrigno was the man when I was a young fella. Or The Rock. There's a more timely illustration. how successful would a kite string be to binding the rock? He could just snap that in two. Let me tell you, that those cords that they wrapped around Jesus' hands were not keeping him. Let me tell you what binded Jesus. What bound Jesus was the commitment that he made to the Father to do what the Father gave him to do. And the salvation that he could see, the accomplishment of the salvation that he could see for you. Not a wishy-washy salvation. Not a salvation if. Not a salvation but. But what bound Jesus Christ was the accomplishment of the salvation that he could see that was made for you.
Amen.
He carried that to the cross willfully, willingly. And the Bible says, and we'll close with this, the angel stopped him. And when the angel stopped him, the Bible says in verse 13, second time that says this, that Abraham lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In the stead of. Second time, the Bible says in this story, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Don't you know the second time was a much more glorious, what he saw caught in the thicket by his horns was a much more glorious picture than what he saw the first time when he lifted up his eyes to see the place that he would take his son. I remember one time the Lord Jesus Christ got into a discussion with some Pharisees in John chapter 8. And they were talking about Abraham. And Jesus told these, Jesus who was about 33 at this point, Jesus told the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And that blew the Pharisees away. What do you mean? You're not even 50 years old. How can you say that Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And then Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You know when Abraham saw the day of Christ? I believe it with all my heart. The day that Abraham saw the Lord, the day of Jesus, and was glad, was on this third day at Mount Moriah when he brought his son back down that hill. But something else died that day. An innocent ram who didn't do anything to deserve to die. But there he was, and he was offered in the stead of. That means in the place of. That means as a substitute for. This ram was offered on the altar, and Isaac went free. What picture do you see in that? There the story kind of takes a little bit of a shift. And you and I are the Isaac. And you and I go free because of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Abraham named the name of this place Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And it also means God will provide. You and I serve a God who sees and provides. Where do we see him? We see him on a hill called Calvary, where he provided the ultimate sacrifice for the ultimate blessing for you and I. Lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help. Lift up your eyes, child of God, in those times of trouble and see what God did for you through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then ask yourself if He loved you that much to send His Son. What do you have going on today in your life or will ever have going on in your life that God doesn't love you enough and have the power to see you through? May God bless you this morning is my prayer.